is 19. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and that built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're looking at verse 19, and there is so much in this verse, I'll have to take 2 weeks to do this. Now therefore, if you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now then, we'll just look a little bit at the background to get a hold of it. The Christian is carefully described in this chapter step by step, in whom we have redemption, says verse 1 in chapter, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, bear in mind that the gospel is a vindication of God. In that, if I may remind you, of the something, the mystery of eternity, of war in heaven, where the son of the morning, Lucifer, seemed to be the highest of the archangels, wanted to be as God, and he was thrown out with a third of heaven. And so he hated God. Now then, what happened then was this: when God made the creation, Satan then said, "Well, I will spoil it." I'm thinking very simply. And then when he created creation and man, he caused man to fall. And he said, "There you are, you see, you are not perfect. You are faulty in what you have done." And so God then vindicates himself by the gospel and the elect, in showing he can triumph over the attacks of Satan. That's a big background. But the gospel is a great vindication of the power, the character of God. Sometimes we forget the background and the greatness of the gospel, and can be taken up merely with the immediate rather than the eternal nature of it as well. So redemption was this great vindication, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The theme of grace, spiritually dead in sin, is vividly described in verses 1 to 3 and 4 to 5, the miracle. If you remember, in verses 1 to 3, dead and so on, 4 to 5, presented with the activity of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love toward us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You can see that everything in salvation is from God. And perhaps the worst heresy the world has ever known is Arminianism. it has been known in many forms from the beginning of the church, that salvation is man-centered, and that all you have to do, I gave my heart to Jesus, I committed my life to Jesus, which means you saved yourself. Well, if that is all you had, you're not saved. But when you realize that it is God who quickened you, that's the word, or regenerated you, or gave you a rebirth in the depths of your soul, you feel nothing. You don't know it's happening. It only happens to the elect, the people that God has chosen to be his people. And when that happens, sooner or later, it is activated because faith, grace, and faith, these are gifts, and also redemption, the ability to repent there, in silence, you might say. And then in time, in God's time, this has been planned in eternity, but happens in time and in our lives, and we are involved. We are deeply involved in it all. And then we come to Christ, and there is what we call an irresistible grace, because we are really responding to God's plan. And you come to him, and the faith then, because this is a living faith, an indestructible faith. It's not like I put my faith in God. This is a faith that is, Jesus is the author and the finisher of it. And so we come to God and repenting, and our sins are forgiven, and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's it, really. But that's a threshold. That's the threshold. I think last on Sunday, I refer to how many have stood on the threshold and never crossed it. You know, it seems an awful tragedy. They think that's all there is to it. Now I'm saved, without realizing there's a journey ahead. And this is all part of the great salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now then, wherefore remember that ye, in being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is where we were. Even though we were elect, we were in the same position, apparently, as the non-elect as well. That was our position. But now, in this great redemption, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's us, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we come into a relationship. He is our peace, verses 14 to 16. And the middle wall of partition is the wall that divided Jews and Gentiles. Now then, we have something. You're not going to have now a Gentile Christian and a Jewish Christian. That must not be so. Because the purpose that God gave in circumcision in the Old Testament was not the sign of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. And the purpose of the Jews was to, you could call it, evangelize, spread this great news to the whole of the world. Instead of that, they stuck to the flesh thing rather than the heart thing and made themselves a special people, cloistered from the world. They misunderstood the meaning of circumcision. However, now those who become Christian, they're not Jewish Christians. They're Christians. And we are not Gentile Christians. We are Christians. Now then, that's the great point he's making. One new man, a creation. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The far off were us, the nigh were the Jews, but they both needed the peace of God so that they are one. The work of the Trinity, access to the Father, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So now then, if we want to go into the presence of God, it is the Holy Spirit that will help all of us. whether our background was Gentile or Jewish, it makes no difference, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. We were strangers and foreigners, you know, that verse I read to you now, that's where we were. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what we have now, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now you can be in a community and not be part of it. And everything that happens then, the conversation is difficult for you. The language is difficult for you. The ways are difficult for you. And you feel uncomfortable because you are a stranger and haven't become a citizen. I can remember during the last World War, it seems a very sad thing, but it did happen. There were people from the countries that were opposed living here and had comfortable homes and good businesses and children brought up here. They were all put for the period of the war in internment camps because they were strangers. A terrible thing, isn't it? 6 years of it. In an internment camp, not a cruel camp, quite comfortable, but because they did not belong to what we were in, they were put in internment camps. I can remember how violent people were in throwing stones at the homes of these people. I can remember with friends of ours had a terrible time until they were taken into a place of safety. And that's our position. When we are in a church or a community that's evangelical and not saved, we can't get the language. We can't really understand the ways. We don't know why they don't do some things and do other things. Then one day we become one of them. And once we become one of them, we are then fellow citizens in the full sense. So it's a very lovely picture. We are no more strangers than foreigners, but now something has happened. It is a work of grace. So to go back to Jew or Gentile, they would be foreigners, you might say. Both lots would be, but particularly the Gentiles with no background. Now they are one in Christ. They're not strangers. They're not foreigners. They are the Lord's people. And by the Holy Spirit, they can access the presence of God without any differentiation between one and the other. Now, it presents us with a threefold picture. Fellow citizens, the household of God, and also later, towards the end of the chapter, the temple of God. Now then, the people of God, a kingdom or a city. He compares a church. Paul was deeply impressed with the magnificence of Rome. It was the centre of a mighty empire. I doubt really in history if there has been such an empire and its power and its discipline. And when it took a country over, how they taught them how to defend themselves, how they taught them how to build houses and so on in the proper way, so that they, although they were hard and brutal, yet also, if you submitted, they were very fair. It was before it went into degeneration, a very well organized. And Paul felt it, admiring it, its magnificence, its power, its discipline. So he was deeply impressed from a secular point of view at the magnificence of Rome. Now then, the concept of the church, you can see now, he likes this idea, and it's a right one, it's a holy one, of a church as a nation or a family. It begins with Abraham, and it goes on. The idea of a people of God, they were to be a holy nation. And wherever they were born, if it was a Roman-occupied town like Tarsus, Paul was a Roman citizen, Same thing here, same idea. The kingdoms, many kingdoms, but here God is forming the kingdom of God. This is his great plan now. He's forming a kingdom of God. He spoke of a kingdom of God unto heaven. Now I'll read you verses. In Luke 22, verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." That's our Lord before the crucifixion. In Luke 22, verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In Luke 23, verse 42, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," said the thief on the cross. John 3, verses 3 and 5, "You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again," and so on. John 8, verse 36, he spoke to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So he's talking about a kingdom. What kingdom is this? Well, as far as we are concerned, it is spiritual. It is also a reality about it as well. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a this is who we are, you. But you are a chosen," his election again, "you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people." Peculiar means as a part or special, "a holy nation." Now, will you appreciate what you are now? You are a chosen people. He elected you in eternity before he created time. A royal priesthood. That's a very high way, so to worship God, a very special way. A peculiar people set apart for the things of God. A holy nation. That he should show forth the praise. This is a purpose. That he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now look at that. How did this start? He called you out of unbelief to faith. He called you out of going to hell to going to heaven. He called you out of darkness into light for one great purpose, that you might be able to show forth the praises of him, so that your life should be praising God. And the only reason that we are living here now is that we're going straight to heaven, is that we are praising God and manifesting to the world the wonder of God into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, us now, you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And if that doesn't affect us, I don't know what can. Now, the boundaries and walls are separate. We cannot belong to God's kingdom and to the world. We cannot. It is a contradiction. For the person who says that he belongs to the kingdom of God, but who's principles are the same conversation, the same interest, the same attitude as the world, cannot be in the kingdom of God. He's still in the kingdom of the world. Now, I do not know when election manifests itself in a person. It can be as late as the thief on the cross. In Colossians 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Well, just look at that. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Evil has a tremendous power. Remember, the god of this small g is Satan. The prince of the power of air is Satan. He can be dressed up as a minister of righteousness, of a light. Or, more obviously, as a roaring lion, he can be all this. He has great power, and to be delivered from him is impossible for a human being to say, I shall be so good that I will please God. It's impossible. There has to be a deliverance of grace by the power that is greater, the power of God. Now, how great is the power of Satan? Now, I can only kind of give you a picture. There were three, we use the word archangels for convenience. There were many, it would be interesting one day to look at the history of angels. They were angels for certain purposes and duties that they had. And some were very powerful, seraphims and cherubims. But there were three, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer was son of the morning. He was favored highly and exalted highly. And he thought, I think I've got all the multitude of heaven behind me. I shall be as the high God. And he was cast out of heaven. But his power, you see, like you know in the battle, in one of the epistles says, when one archangel meets another, the Lord rebuke you, says, I won't fight you. Of equal strength, the Lord rebuke you. Now then, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, how do you know that? Mainly in your mind, in your heart and your desires, in the expressions of the will, in the faculties of the will. The mind, the memory, the conscience, the will, and there are five of them, and they are sanctified. And you'll see the difference in them all. They now begin to blush at what they are. The mind is ashamed, or the memory is ashamed. The emotions also, and the conscience was so easygoing, and then the will deciding some stupid things and attitudes. Now all those begin to change. They begin to change. And you are, what on earth is happening to me? He's making you a child of God in the full sense. So something remarkable is happening to you. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And purity and honesty and spirituality reign. Now, there's an inevitable distinction here now that we are his children and look like that. How a person belongs to the kingdom is through this regeneration. And may I remind you of it again, I've mentioned it once tonight, but I don't think it can be mentioned too much. Do not think for one minute that it is you when you said, oh, yes, I will become a Christian, that it happened then. It did not. And very often it did not at all. But in some, it was a manifestation of what had already happened in your soul. Regeneration. Quickened. Born again. Lots of people mistaken say born again and conversion, same thing. They are not. It's like this. I've used this illustration, it's a simple one. You have God preparing the earth here. And he puts seed. But he's prepared the earth. And the seed of life is put there. And the sun shines, and the rain comes, and a tiny little shoot comes green. Life. And grows into a stem and a bud. Now then one day it opens its little petals and says, oh, I'm alive. I might even sing the song, oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And God smiles and says, my dear little one, you've been on the way for some time. How long? Oh, in my mind, in eternity. It was all planned then. That's how powerful it is. So it's so powerful that when it has become into effect, that there is nothing that can destroy it. But it is lovely when a person comes. There is a level too of human responsibility where we seem to, and we do, feel our need of Christ and forgiveness, and we come. And that may well be the fruits of regeneration, and often is. And when it's done seriously, it is so. But sadly today, in order to get quick results and quick numbers, people replace the Holy Spirit with a band. Well, there's no replacement. You know, you might say, but a band gets quicker results. Well, it gets quicker numbers, but not results. Only the Holy Spirit can work. You can have, if you like, a building with every modern device of colour and dazzling flashing lights like they have today, and every instrument imaginable, and every kind of modern singer and pop and different names that they have, and so on. You can have that, and then you can have a little building next door, and they only have, say, little stools and chairs there, and just a few people sitting there. But God is there. You might say, but this is very impressive. Look how they're crowding in. But look how they're crowding to hell. There doesn't seem much here. Just five are converted. Five. I paid a high price for them. I gave my son for these. It's not just five. It's five miracles. Five miracles. What about them, Lord? Well, they were on their way anyway. So all that, I am not saying that some of those couldn't be rescued. Of course it could. Now then, what are we? The partners of grace. We belong to a very special way. We are in Christ, heirs together. The division is gone, the partition is gone, so we are one. And the only boundary now is that between the world and us. A special feeling towards one another. Now, we are describing now those who are within the kingdom. We have a special feeling towards one another. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in a spiritual church, if one fails badly, perhaps morally or something, you don't condemn him quickly like that, only if he opposes the gospel. You go to him and you restore him. He's done something that brings much shame. And people say, we don't want to know him. You restore him in a spirit of love. But people are saying he did this, that, and the other, and he's a disgrace. Yes, but he has repented. And he's one of us. You see, we are not immune to failing and falling. We can avoid it if we use the grace of God. We are examples, then, of love and kindness and mercy towards one another. You must quietly stir yourselves and put your shoulder and do our parts. To be one is a remarkable thing. What brings us together sometimes? I lived in a very heavily industrial area in the north of England, and it was an area where there were aeroplane factories and munition factories, so it was a favourite spot for the Luftwaffe to have blitzkriegs every night. And you know, sometimes I know when we hear an explosion like that, but I mean, we had thousands of explosions. And I can remember, I lived in a street, and when we first went there, and you passed for the next door, you might have a nod. No spoke. Just a nod. And we coming from Wales, where we all talk a lot, very, very strange. And sometimes they just look between the curtains and they see you, not that's all. But the war came. And sorrow came. Death came. And we became brothers and sisters. But it took a war to bring us together. Strangely. But oh, how it brought us together. And how we were concerned. Did your father come back last night? He was working nights. Did he come back? Is he all right? They talked to each other. I was wondering if they could talk. But they talked to each other. But it took a war. We need another kind of war. The war of Satan against his church. And this should make us then, when we see one having a really hard time, encourage him or her. Help them. Because there is a war on. And there is a terrible spiritual war, much worse than any kind of other kind of war. With Satan's wiles, he can turn us against one another. But we are his church, and we belong to him. Then lastly, the privileges of grace. The kingdom has a king, a capital, a spiritual Jerusalem, greatly honoured. We are fellow citizens with the saints. That's who we are. Certain benefits in belonging to the kingdom. So really it's only a list now. In chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now look what you've got. Use them. Don't put them in a cabinet. A glass cabinet and admire them. You know, it's like going to the doctor and he gives you. Well, he used to give us bottles of medicine. You paid for them. And the idea was for you to take the medicine. They might say, look at this, it cost me 2 and 6 months. And they put it in the glass cabinet and die. You know, how many of us are not using these priceless benefits he has blessed us with all, not some, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So he said, dear child, use it in your life. Overcome your difficulties. If you have a difficult character, overcome it. If you have an unkind way of speaking about people, overcome it. You know, be what you should be. I can't do it, Lord. I give you all spiritual blessings. God has a special interest in every citizen. In Romans 8, for example, 28, we know well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. To know this, what a privilege. This is going on all the time. Also, detailed care of his people. Matthew 10, 29 and on. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What he's saying is, however unimportant you are, you're important to me. You're important to me. I was talking today, I think. When I was a minister, there's one little lady, I nearly said her name, and I don't wish to make names. She was a very frail little thing, but oh, she used to clean the church, you know. There was a big school hall. She used to wash the whole floor every week. That was one job. She cleaned round the two buildings. She used to clean all the seats every week. She loved being there. Actually, if she came to the Lord, she'd stop her work when there was a funeral. And she came to the Lord in one of those services. She was a lovely little thing, insignificant. I don't think the members knew her. I'm sure that none of the leading people even knew her name. A check was given, I suppose, at the end of each month or each week, according to her situation. She was unimportant, but she was God's sparrows. Do you see what I'm saying? God, he loves us. And however unimportant we are in the eyes of others, we are precious in his sight. And we belong to him. Maybe everybody knew her. I don't think so. They wouldn't have the opportunity because she was a worker when everybody else was away. I'm not in any way criticizing anybody for ignoring her. Nobody ever did. But she became a member. And people began to love her very much. She had no education whatsoever. The resources of the kingdom are sufficient grace. He giveth more grace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth every now and again. Am I right? No. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now then, the protection of the kingdom, Hebrews 13 verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's a big one. John 4, 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's remarkable. Then Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, could there be anybody greater? 2 Timothy 1, 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know he can do it. I know he'll take me safely home. I know he'll keep me in many adversities in the world. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays the superior power and guardian grace. Now, that verse, by the way, is in a hymn, and then it was out. In all the hymn books, that verse was out. Then it came back when Christian hymns came at ours. Listen to it again. I wonder why they put it out. It was sacked. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Remarkable. Responsibilities. Love in the kingdom. Speak well of her and of each other. We would be sacrificial for the church. We would give anything. We would do anything for the church. There'd be nothing too small for us to do. We give more than expected, more than we needed perhaps, but we give. Singleness of purpose. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. What he's saying there, you see, no man that is the Lord doesn't get mixed up with the things of the world. He must concentrate to please God and be a good soldier for Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:14, under the verses as well, ye are not your own. You are bought at a price. So don't go home thinking you are very important. He owns you. He owns you. A cost also in the stand. It's not always popular. Not always popular. In 1 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11, 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of university, of visitation. It's an amazing thing. They say, look at these people whom we hate because they're Christian, but oh, see how they rise up like eagles above their situations and their sorrows. There's a reaction to godliness. It's often nicknamed as legalism. It's not legalism. It's tenderness. Godliness is sweet. Godliness is lovely. Godliness has rules. Of course it has. You must have order. There's right and wrong. this left and right. So godliness is lovely and very beautiful in a person. As far as the world is concerned, we're strangers. Hebrews 11, when it comes to strangers and pilgrims on the earth, we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We represent our country. The church is judged by our behavior. We have these words, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. That is, may your conversation be. So if anybody is saying something that's adverse to them while being in the church, you say, please, no, not against the church. Not against that. So that we are careful of all these things. Represent our country. The church is judged by our behaviour. We have an individual responsibility and a corporate responsibility. We must walk worthy of our high calling. In this kingdom, we all have our place. We are spiritually alive. 1 Peter 3:15, we must be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That's lovely, isn't it? So if the purpose is, how are you coping with that? And it's an opportunity to say, it is the Lord. It is the Lord that enables me. That is our testimony. And that is our life. And that is our calling. And to be loyal to God. Why is Paul describing the church as a kingdom? Well, it's placed in the world of the lost. And so often we hear these things today. SOS is an old thing, save our souls. The issue is the soul. The church is here, or the kingdom of God, and is always on call. In case of little cry, SOS. Save our souls, or if you like, SMS, save my soul. We must be ready at any time, day or night. I've been out at nights when people have been frightened to die. You know, it's something very lovely travelling the city in the night as well, quiet. And you'd go to a person who's frightened, very frightened, and you try to bring peace to them. Why? It is our work. It is our privilege. We are a kingdom. We are a people. And if we hear a cry for help, we respond. How will we have the strength? You can draw on the resources that are given and given and given again. We are fellow citizens of the household of God.